And everybody said,
amen.
I welcome everyone tonight in Jesus' name. And I pray that the power in the word will not be lost on anyone in Jesus' name. That even though we're familiar with the passage we're looking at, God will give us fresh understanding and fresh revelation. And what the Lord says to us, the Lord will help us not to play with it and not to joke with it, but to center our mind, our heart, our focus, and our attention, everything we have, on the word in Jesus' name. I pray you'll not be like little children that just come and they play, and they're playing game with the word of God. But the word will be serious, and you will know this is a word coming from heaven. And you want to prepare your heart so that the word will not be in vain in your life in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today. We bless your name for your faithfulness, keeping us sound and healthy, active, and at a large, that you have brought us in front at the table of the Lord to hear your word. And we pray that your word will have impact in every life, even tonight in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, none of us will be like little children who do not know they are led from their right, and they do not know why they are in your presence. But we pray you give us the mind, the focus of a matured person, a man, a woman, a brother, a sister, a worker in the vineyard of the Lord, pursuing what will please you at all times in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, God bless you. You can see that we're coming to Genesis chapter 19. It's a story you know. It's a passage you've read perhaps over and over, and you've learned quite a lot from it all these many years. Let me just read a few verses to you now. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 to verse 17. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, it says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And then in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord be merciful unto him. Please understand, the Lord being merciful unto him did not relieve him from the responsibility of still obeying the angels and obeying the word of God and still escaping. The mercy of God does not solve everything. The mercy of God for salvation available for everyone. The mercy of God for restoration for the backslider available for everyone. But the sinner must still repent. The mercy and the grace and the love of God, the compassion of God, does not solve all the problems of man until man responds either to repent or to be restored or to do the first works and to do the right thing. We learned that from the story of Lot, his wife and the children and the whole family. And then it says, and they brought him forth and set him without outside the city. In verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape, that's the second time the word is used, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Today we're looking at the message, working earnestly, preaching earnestly, pursuing earnestly, following after the people earnestly for everyone's escape from Sodom. Everyone's escape from Sodom. I want you to understand that the world in which we live is referred to as Sodom. You remember the words of Jesus Christ when he said, as it was when Lot came out of Sodom, so shall it be at the time when the Son of Man cometh. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Lot went out of the city. And then the fire, the rain of fire, the judgment of God came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it says, and so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Lord. There's an interesting passage, instructive passage in Revelation chapter 11. I'm reading from verse 8. Revelation chapter 11, we're looking at verse 8. I want you to see a similarity between the world in which we live and the place of Sodom spiritually. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. What city is that? Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where our Lord was crucified. Where is that? Jerusalem. And even the capital city of the children of Israel, Jerusalem, spiritually, because of their sin, because of their iniquity, and because of the transgression in the city spiritually, is called Sodom and Egypt. The city in which we live, a great city with all the things that happen, every major city of our country, every major city of Africa, every major city of the world, where you find crime, and where you find iniquity, where you find sin, where you find iniquity, spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. It is where our Lord was crucified. We're talking about working earnestly. You're a worker. You're a servant of God. And that's why you are here today. You want to learn, not just to stuff your head, your mind with knowledge. You want to learn so that you take what we learn, you apply it to yourself, you apply it to your family, you apply it to the local church, you apply it to the house fellowship, you apply it to everyone around, and then you run with the message. Not just that I always come to hear, I always come to hear. It's good you come to hear, but be ye doers of the word. I pray that the passion, the desire, the strength to be a doer of the word, the Lord will give to everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, there are three points we're going to consider. Number one, pleading with lost sinners in Sodom for their emancipation, for their freedom, for their salvation, for their conversion, so they can escape the judgment of God. Number two, prevailing on lingering souls in Sodom to escape. We don't just go to them and say, well, judgment is coming, what do you think about it? Won't you escape? We prevail on them, and then on lingering souls like Lot, his wife, and the daughters. Even when the angels appealed to them, they were still lingering. And then the angel said, escape for your life. Well, won't you do that and prevail on lingering souls in Sodom to escape? Number three, purging out learned self-centeredness from Sodom and her excuses. If you look at the life of Lot, Lot had a lot of excuses when he shouldn't have had any. And he learned all that from neighbors. Nobody is born with excuses. Nobody is born with, going the wrong way when the right way is there. We learn all those activities, we learn all those actions, and we learn all those excuse making from other people. And the Lord wants us to purge out all the learned self-centeredness from Sodom and all the excuses of Sodom. Let's come to number one. Number one is pleading with lost sinners in Sodom for their emancipation. We're looking at Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. And the men, just look in your Bible, verse 1, angels, they're angels. Look at your Bible, verse 15, they're angels. And the men, it tells us in verse 12, said unto Lord, hast thou any besides son-in-law, or thy sons, or thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. What a command. What a responsibility. You have people here. Lord, what did you come out with when you left Abraham? Your shepherds, your herdsmen, where are they? The cattle, where are they? Your sons and your daughters, where are they? And those daughters who have married, your sons-in-law, where are they? Your family, where are the members of your family? Get every one of them. Then look at this. Whatsoever thou hast in the city, whatsoever. It's not just your son, yes, they're included. Not just your daughters, they're included. The shepherds too, your servants too, all the people who are serving you, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. That's the message the Lord is giving us, and is telling us, you have relatives, you have friends, you have a mother, you have a father, you have children, son, daughter, you have grandchildren, whoever you have, all that you have here on earth, you're always praying about heaven. Are you going to go to heaven all alone by yourself? You're always praying, I want to see Jesus. Are you going to see him all alone by yourself? Don't you have friends? Don't you have neighbors? Don't you have well-wishers? Don't you have acquaintances? Don't you have whatsoever thou hast in this city, in this nation, in this country? Now the world is a global village. You have some of them in America, Europe, everywhere, Asia. Whatsoever thou hast in this place, bring them out of this place. Can you begin to think now and begin to write down, I've not contacted so-and-so for a long time. I spoke to so-and-so yesterday. Every time we talk, we just talk about current affairs, about politics, and about how is life, how's your health, how are things going on there. And you never talk about escaping the judgment of fire that is going to come on Sodom. Whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. And then in verse 13, we're told, for we will destroy this place. It's not a perhaps, a maybe there's a 50% chance, 90% chance. Judgment is coming. And God in heaven has sent us here particularly, we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Do you understand? They came to destroy, but Lord had even a greater ministry than the ministry of those angels. Now, Lord, you've been sitting at the gate. That's like a judge. It's like you know the who and who in the city. It's like you can get anywhere in the city. Whatsoever thou hast, the angels are not going to save the people. They're not going to spare the people. They're not going to evangelize the people. They're not going to preach to the people. But the angels said, Lord, that's in your hand. Their salvation, their emancipation, their rescue, their escape. You can do it, but we cannot do it. Those angels were sent, we will destroy this place, but you can save the people and you can prevent the judgment. In verse 14, it says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Lord, why did you limit yourself? There is something, Lord, whatsoever thou hast in this city, why don't you also speak to your shepherds and to your servants and to your households and to the people who are helping you? Why don't you speak to them, the people who are tending your sheep and your cattle and the people who are spending all their time, all their lives, and they're serving you, and they make you rich. You became rich through them, and that's the reason you came out. Why is it you limited your outreach only to the people who are, you know, your sons-in-law, which married his daughters and said, "Oh, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Now, Lord, you didn't tell the whole story. You didn't tell them the angels came, and when the angels came, I lodged them. As I lodged them, you know, the people of the city, they came and they wanted to mess up with them. And I tried to appeal to them, but they did not. But those angels have power. They made them blind that they could not see all of them without exception. Lord, tell the whole story. Don't just say the Lord will destroy this place. When he said that, he didn't even say that convincingly. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, the way you tell your story, the way you preach the word, the way you preach the gospel, and the way you alert, and the way you tell people, your attitude when you are telling them, your comportment when you are telling them, your seriousness when you are telling them, your earnestness when you are telling them, your persuasiveness when you are telling them, will make them either to be convinced that something serious, that debauchery and superficiality and superfluity in Sodom. Number three, the similarity, degeneration of society to Sodom. The similarity we have, our cities, our country, and every country in our continent, and all the places where we know the debauchery there, the iniquity there, the crime there, and the nearness of the judgment of God upon the land in the world in which we're living. Look at number one, the sons and the daughters and the servants in Sodom. You remember in chapter 13 of Genesis chapter 13, reading from verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, added flocks and herds and tents, were told in verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Herdmen, that's his servants, his shepherds, the people that were raising and leading and tendering his cattle. Not one, not two, very many. So many that if you compare him with Abraham, he had great riches, he had great number of shepherds, and also Abraham. Now those were the people, the servants there, and then he had sons there in Sodom and had daughters as well. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 it tells us, it says, and Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. That is, Lot, as we're looking around, he looked at Sodom and he found no other place but the most sinful in the land, and he pitched his tents there. Look at verse 13, and then it says, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And Lot took his wife and his sons and his daughters and his cattle and his cattle rearers, took them all there. Where are you pitching your tent? Where are you traveling to? Where do you want to settle down? You're running away from something in your own country. and what you are going to meet over there where you are running to. Have you considered the crime level? Have you considered the iniquity? Have you considered the possibility of rearing children in a godly way? Have you considered your eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of the people you are taking there? You must pray before you move, and you must take action on the basis of the fact that we know, and the sinners and the Sodomites, they were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Let's look at number two there. Number two, it tells us about the sinfulness and the debauchery and the superfluity of Sodom. And look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And then it says, all that was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were all self-consumed, and they were all self-centered. All they thought about is, what's in it for me? If they're going to do anything, what's in it for me? If they're going to farm, what's in it for me? All they could think about their neighbors, no. About helping other people, no. About lifting other people, no. About feeding the hungry, no. About clothing the naked, no. All they did was self consumed, was self-centered. What's in it for me? They never thought of the poor or of the needy. Look at verse 50. In verse 50 it says, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. It's like Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 24. The condition of the people in Sodom at that time, and the condition of the people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the condition of our world when it will come, that this world, every city, our city here and your city over there, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the description in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. They wouldn't repent, he gave them up. They wouldn't consider their ways, he gave them up. They were self-centered and self-consumed, he gave them up. They were so rotten, they were so evil, they were so sinful, he gave them up. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Is there any relative of yours, any friend of yours, any classmate of yours so bad, so sinful, so adulterous, and so immoral? Everybody has spoken and they are not listening. Not only that God is giving them up, people have given them up. You don't have anybody you are close to like that. Somebody said, if you are close to people that are like that, very sinful, and you are not changing them, you are not talking to them, they are not repenting, you'll soon be like them. And if God gave them up, if you're so close to them and you give your heart, your life, your time and your mind unto them, you throw your mind and you give it to deposit in their mind, and they are evil, and the people you are living with, the people you are conversing with, they don't have any mind of changing. They're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. If they don't corrupt you, they'll corrupt your wife. If they don't corrupt you, they'll corrupt your husband. If they don't corrupt you, they'll corrupt your children. You see what the children of Lot did later. If they don't corrupt you, they'll corrupt your herdsmen. You are not even able to bring out anyone out of Sodom, out of Gomorrah. It says, wherefore God also gave them up Is anyone who is supposed to be a child of God, anyone who is supposed to be a member of the body of Christ, and yet that fellow has become so hardened, and that person has become so backsliding, and that person has become so evil that, you know, the pastors have talked, they will not listen, and the, you know, the fellow members of the church, they have spoken, they will not listen, the word of God is there, they will not listen. They come to church, but they will not listen to the word of God until God gives them up. That's his way. That's his lifestyle. That's what he will do. He's made up his mind to end up on the other side of heaven, which is the opposite side of heaven, and God gives them up. Beware lest you're, you know, being self-centered and self-willed and stubborn and rebellious to the word of God, that eventually God says he's joined himself to idols, leave him alone. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And somebody there would say, amen. Amen. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You know, sometimes, you know, when you first knew somebody, he manifested vile affection, or she manifested vile affection, and then you were shocked, and you said, I thought you were born again. That's not good. Now look at the word of God. And then the following week again manifested the same, exactly the same thing, right in your presence. If you'll talk, if you're going to complain, if you're going to quote the Bible again, open the Bible for me. And then you are shocked, and then you quoted the Bible. And the third week, and the second month, and the third month again, you see that. You say, why am I always seeing this? You say, well, that's who I am. Eventually, you give up. And when you give up like that, he may think that, well, actually what I'm doing is not that bad. No, it's not that it is not that bad. It's just that that person feels, I don't want to be knocking my head or knocking my hand or knocking my mouth on the wall that is not moving like God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Do you come to church where we'll preach holiness and we'll preach the uprightness of a real child of God and of a life above sin, a life without sinning, and you are hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God, and yet you keep on sinning, you keep on doing evil, you're living a backsliding life? And you know, we talk and talk and talk, and the people who are near you, they talk and talk, and eventually when they realize that, well, nothing is coming out of this, they keep quiet so they can mind their own business, so that we will not lose two souls, lose you and lose himself or herself. And you think everything is all right now, they have stopped talking. No, it's not all right. Even though they stop talking, even if the Spirit of God stopped talking to you, it is not all right. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In verse 27, it tells us, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, one man, one wife, they leave that natural relationship of the man and the wife, and then they are into other relationships. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, they born in their laws, one toward another. Men with men walking that which is unseemly. Men with men. That's what you call homosexuality. It came from Sodom, the Sodomites. And then it says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 28 then says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't like the knowledge of the truth. They don't like holiness. They don't like sanctification. They don't like the truth. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. I'm asking again, because we're seeing it over and over here, are you living a life that God just says, there's no use talking to him, there's no use talking to her? Are you living a life that the Holy Spirit has abandoned you? It will not even jerk you up, jolt you, or alert you. This is not right. You were not even like this before. 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you wouldn't, dabble into that. You were straight. You were normal. You were righteous. You were holy. But now what has come upon you? Is the Holy Ghost giving up on you? Is God giving up on you? Is God giving up on somebody that we all knew we had high expectation for him, for her before, but now it's just gone to the base level? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 32, it said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They have the knowledge, but they don't apply the knowledge. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's look at number three here, is the similarity between us and Sodom, our society. The way our society is, the degeneration of our society. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4, a sinful nation. These are the peculiar people of God, a sinful nation. This is Israel. These are the people that Moses brought out of the land of Egypt. These are the people that God said, let my son go. These are the people, the peculiar people of God at that time. But now, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. Not only that they are corrupt, not only that they have been corrupted, they are now corruptors. They are supposed to show the light to other nations. They are supposed to bring other nations to the knowledge of the truth of salvation. But now it says they are corruptors. Look at deeper life as a church. The Lord chose us, and the Lord sent us, and the Lord taught us the word of salvation, real repentance, and even gave us the word of restitution. Anything we had done wrong, no matter how small or minute, in our office, what we stole, in our market, whatever we took, not our own, and then other people, we took their honor, we took their glory, and we took the personality belonging to them. Like, character assassination. We went to them, we told lies against them, we went to them and we corrected what we had done wrongly. And they appreciated the fact that our lives changed. God raised us up to turn our nation around and to bring them from sinfulness and bring them unto light, unto holiness. Every message had a holiness section in it. We cannot quote the Bible and we cannot finish until we say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness was not only in our tongue, it was in our heart, it was in our mind, it was in the message, it was in our action, it was in our relationship, it was with us in the day, in the morning, in the night. that? What have we turned to now? Where is the holiness we spoke about in days gone by? Where is the transparency? Where is the purity? Where is the sanctification? Are we like Israel, that Israel, the Lord complained through Isaiah the prophet, and he said, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquities, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. He was talking to Israel, and he referred to them as Sodom. That's what the Lord is talking to us today. He says, go back to the word. Match your life with the word of God. Match your comportment with the word of God. And we who are leaders, and we who are pastors, and we who are overseers, and we preside over Sodom? Are we presiding and leading and shepherding people of Sodom? And then we preach and preach and preach. The life of Sodom is there. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Well, it tells us we have to do something, and I pray before it becomes too late, we will, in Jesus' name. Give me a good amen. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Don't allow me to abandon you, and don't allow me to give you up and give you up to your ways, and eventually you go to the other side without any remedy. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's ready to forgive, but then you must come. It's ready to turn our lives around, but we must repent. And then our neighbors, so that our neighbors will not perish, the people who are at the center of Sodom, and the people who are in the prison, in the incarceration of Sodom, we need to go to them and let them know. But that's after we have repented, my brother. If you do not repent of the things you're doing that the Lord is pointing out, how do you have the authority or the audacity to go and tell the people that don't have any grace? You claim to have grace, you claim to have the Spirit of God, and the Lord is pointing out something, and you are not repenting. How can you go with confidence and go and tell sinners who do not pretend to have any grace that they should repent? If we are going to make the Sodom of our world, of our community, to repent and turn away from sin, we ourselves must start, and we must turn away from everything that is sin. Come now, we'll be able to tell them, if we have come, if he has cleansed us, if he has converted us, if we has brought back again that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, it is then he will use you and use me and use us to tell them, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the whole church will say, amen. Let's come to point number two now. In point number two, we're looking at prevailing on lingering souls in Sodom to escape. We're coming to Genesis chapter 19, reading from verse 15. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife. Arise, take thy wife. I suppose that means lay hold on your wife. You know her. You know her tendencies. You know her mind for Sodom. And you know her tendency to want to love the world and the things that are in the world. You know her disposition. You know her way of thinking. You are living together now. Don't leave her behind. Lay hold on her. Take thy wife. and thy two daughters. You know those younger ladies who are your daughters. You know their tendencies. You know the way they are, very close to their mother. You know their actions. You know their attitude. You know there's so much wedge to Sodom that they'll be thinking, are we going to leave? Lord, you know yourself too, that your lingering spirit has affected them, your daughters and your wife. Now take them, your wife, and take thy two daughters which are here. There are some who are not here. We cannot wait for them. It's morning already, and the fire is coming down on Sodom. There are those, your in-laws, they are not here. We cannot wait for them. There are those shepherds that are rearing your cattle. We cannot wait for them. And you cannot carry any of your sheep, any of your cattle, any of your whatever you have. You cannot carry anything out now. You must go as you came from your mother's womb. Now you are going to go empty-handed, but your life is still in your hand. Therefore, take thy wife and take thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed. The Lord has mercy, but you can be consumed. The Lord has mercy, but if you stay there, the angels are not going to wait indefinitely. Consider your life, consider your future, consider your escape, and consider your salvation. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And then in verse 16 we're told, and while he lingered, your action affects other people. If you're lingering, your wife will linger. I'm tired now. I don't think I can go to Bible study today. Your wife will think like that too, by and by. I'm tired now. I don't think I can evangelize today. Your children will think like that by and by. I think, with what is going on now, I'm even having some, headache and some problems. And if all these things are going to be destroyed, we're going to lose all these things. How can I say I'm even going now? Am I going to leave all these things behind? If you are lingering, if you are lukewarm, other people too that are around you, they're looking up to you, they too, they will linger. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord be merciful unto him. And they brought them forth, they brought him forth and set him without the city, outside the city. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Decision, salvation is your decision. Escape for thy life. If you're going to have salvation, if you're going to keep salvation, if you're going to escape the judgment of God on earth and on the final day, the decision is in your hand. Escape for thy life. God cannot force escape or salvation or conversion on you or on anyone. He cannot force holiness, sanctification on you or on anyone. He cannot force the redeemed life, the regenerated life, the new life. He cannot force it on anyone. You still have to take a decision. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain. Escape to the mountain. That's the commandment. There are people who like to adjust and modify the commandments of the Lord. There are people who think that the angels who came from God and brought the message from God, there are people who think those angels are not wise enough, they are not intelligent enough, and they think they can improve on the message of the angel. And Lord will say, not so, not so, not so. You are telling me to escape to the mountain, not so. That's a dangerous commandment. I cannot do that. And eventually they will leave give him to his own idea. Are you like that? Get to the mountaintop of righteousness and get to the mountaintop of distinguishing yourself and making yourself definite and distinct and different from all the people around you. Don't stay in all the plane, in all the plane of the denominations and the way all the other people think Christianity should be. An easy life, there's no self-denial, there's no sacrifice, and there's no consecration, there's no absolute surrender. They just want to be on the plane. Are you like Lot that will always argue with every commandment of the Lord? Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. We're looking at three things. Number one, earnestly preaching to lingering souls to escape. Earnestly preaching to lingering souls to escape. Number two, effectively persuading lukewarm saints to evangelize. And do you know, people in our church, we talk about evangelism. I talk about it, and our leaders, our overseers talk about it. We even have social media something now. We talk about it every Monday, and we talk about it in various messages. And yet there are people who are still as cold as ever, as lukewarm as ever, as lethargic as ever, and they're lax, and they see the sinners all around them, and with all we're hearing, they do nothing. Effectively persuade lukewarm saints to evangelize. Persuade yourself to start with and say, this thing I'm hearing every time, and I'm like, I'm going thick skin against the word of God. Wake up and let lukewarmness give way to earnestness in your life. And then number three is entreatingly prevailing on lax servants to engage and be engaged and be enlisted with the work the Lord has given us. Let's look at number one. Number one is earnestly preaching to lingering souls to escape. We've read that place already in Genesis. Let's look at Hebrews now, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 1. It says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. All these things that we're hearing about repentance, about restitution, and about righteousness, about regeneration, about a life that is clear, clear-cut and clean from the life of the people of the world. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time, we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, the word spoken by angels, we just saw the word of the angels in chapter 19 of Genesis. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that had him? How shall we escape if we hear about salvation and we're not saved? How shall we escape judgment if we hear about restitution and we don't make right our ways, and we bottle it in or seal it up, and we think that nothing will happen if we don't make the necessary restitution at the time the Spirit of the Lord is waking us up and reminding us and revealing his might unto us? How shall we escape the consequence of disobedience to the word of God? If the Lord is talking to us, be at peace with all men, and we know that the animosity is there, even hatred is there, even malice is there, and we don't see eye to eye, and then we're justifying ourselves. If the Lord is telling us that living in anger and living in hostile disposition is wrong, strong, and we know that, and we hear that, and we do not make right our way. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Let's look at number two here. Number two is effectively persuading lukewarm saints to evangelize. Lukewarm saints, the people that know what we're to do and what the Lord has called us for, and yet they remain cold, lethargic, uninterested, disinterested, and lukewarm, and the things they ought to do, your neighbor is nearby. Even on the phone now, you can, you know, easily reach them, and we can reach the people that are so far away. And the Lord is reminding us, it's not just about, you know, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. It is, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Should the Lord come today, are you ready to meet the Lord? We should be telling them that there are a number of people, they like to get in contact with me if they can, and go through their leaders and go through this person and that person. All they are asking for, nobody is asking any question today about restitution. How can I make right my way? How can I restore that? How can I repent? I have this terrible habit and I know this is sinful. How can I get over it? Nobody is asking that question today. All they are asking today is, Pastor, pray for me. I have this challenge of sickness. Pastor, pray for me. I've not gotten married. What's that in line with eternity? We need to understand what the Lord is calling us to do. It's not just establishing me, the GS, pray for me, preacher, pray for me, pastor, pray for me, prophet. He wants you to understand that the most important thing we bring to you is this message of life that will prepare you for eternity. And the lukewarmness on evangelism, everything the Lord wants us to get rid of. We're looking at Numbers chapter 32, and we're reading from verse 6. Chapter 32 of Numbers, and we're reading from verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and you sit still here? Shall your brethren go to evangelize and go to work and go to touch lives and go to knock on doors and you sit there all the time? Look at verse 23. In verse 23, it tells us, but if ye will not do so, what you have said you will do. You come, you hear the word of God, you are challenged, and you said, Lord, I realize now I've been negligent, I've been lukewarm, I'm now going to rise up, I'm now going to do what I'm called to do. That's what you are praying and what you are consecrating in prayer. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. I pray that now that we can make amends, and now that we can turn around and do what is right, the grace to rise and to do that which is right, the Lord will grant to every one of us in Jesus' name. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, we're looking at verse 4. It tells us here, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You're lukewarm. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You are cold. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You know that the Lord has said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And yet, you are just sitting tight there. You do nothing from day to day and from week to week. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's the word of Jesus telling everyone that claims to be a child of God, a member of the family of God, he has something against you. Look at verse 5. It says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. The way we used to evangelize every street, the way we used to evangelize every community, the way we used to go everywhere and we carry all those trials and we want them of judgment to come and we want them. We're not just talking about love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And they don't appreciate that love if they don't know what they're running away from, if they don't know how to repent, if they don't know how to get out of their sin, out of their evil, and then run to the Lord to save them from the judgment to come. You'll be like a person jesting and joking or mocking like Lord. But when we remember how we used to want sinners, we remember how we used to tell them to escape the judgment that is to come. That's actually what Christ is calling us to. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else, that's Christ, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's look at number three here. Number three is entreatingly prevailing on lax servants to engage. Those who are lax, those who are relaxed, those who are sitting back, and those who, they don't have the fire in them, the fervency in them, the urgency, the passion in them to go out and talk to other people. And that's not the way you were. That's not the way I was. That's not the way we were. We came with all our heart. We came with all our soul. And we said, we're going to pursue. We're going to touch every life. We're going to knock at every door, and we're going to alert everyone that they must repent and prepare for eternity. We don't know when the end will come for anyone, and because of that, we entreated, we pleaded, we compelled, we prayed, and we prevailed on them that they will come. And the same thing should be doing today, to tell the servants of God and to tell the members and everyone, we engage once again in the evangelism we had committed ourselves to. It tells us in Matthew chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 6 there, Matthew chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. During the week, do you stand idle? In your community, do you stand idle? On Sundays, when you need to be engaging with other people, do you stand idle? Our pastors, our overseers, do you stand idle? Do you give excuse? How many times do you actually prepare messages? And how do you prepare the messages? How do you impact the lives and the hearts of the people we're supposed to be reaching? Are you idle in your mind? Are you idle in the district? Are you idle in the work of God? Are you just, carrying on, the meeting days were there? When you are there in the meeting days, what are you doing? About the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle and says unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Think about it. Here is, getting to the almost the end of the year now, from the beginning of the year until this time. How many real standing converts do you have that came into the kingdom, into the gospel, into salvation through you? You said at the earlier part of the year, I went to souls to the Lord that will stand, that will abide every month. Where are the souls of January, the souls of February, and the souls that you have got until this time? Are you going to go on like this, not waking up, and the fire is not burning, and the earnestness is not there, and you are just happy to be there? You are called a worker, but what is the work you are doing? Is soul winner? Where are the souls you are winning unto the Lord? Are you like Lord, just lingering, just lazy, and not doing anything? About the 11th hour, the Lord Jesus told the story. He said, the servants were there doing nothing, and he said, "Why stand ye here idle all the day?" Look at verse 7. In verse 7, they say unto him, "Because no man has hired us." You cannot say that. "Because no man has hired us." You're a leader. You cannot say that. You're put in place. You cannot say that. You're supposed to be a soul winner. You cannot say that. You're a worker. That is why you are here today. You cannot say that. The tool is given into your hand, and the souls are all around that you can reach. All the methods have been shown unto you. You cannot say that. You cannot say, "Because no man hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." And I pray that this word will put fire in every bone in Jesus' name. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 15. Galatians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 15. "Where then is the blessedness ye speak of?" All those years, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you heard the word of God, and then you ran with the word, you ran with the vision, you promised the Lord heaven and earth, "I will abandon anything, everything that will stand in my way. I will do the will of God. This is the only one thing I will live for. I will put my life, I'll put my skill, I'll put my energy, I'll put my money, I'll put my career on the line. This must be done. The important thing for my life is reaching out and evangelizing. Even if nobody does it, other people are lazy, other people are indolent, count me out of that. Others may, I will not." Where is that consecration? Where is that blessedness? "Where then is the blessedness that ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me." If it were possible, Paul the apostle is reaching everywhere, and he's going here and there. I hope his eyesight is all right. I hope his legs are all right. I hope his hands are all right. If it were possible, at my own eyesight that is very sharp, I'll pluck it out. They'll plant it on Paul so that he can see far. He can do the work. If it were possible, all the skill I have, all the energy I have, everything I have, I know he can make better use of these skills in me that I can. If it were possible, I will take everything I have and give it unto him so that he can run with the message. And Paul the apostle said, "That's what I heard you saying at that time. That's what you could have done those years. What happened to you? And where is that zeal? And where is that blessedness? And where is that consecration now?" He tells us in verse 18. It says in verse 18, "But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Then he almost lamented in verse 19, and he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." I pray all those things we used to do with real earnestness and fire and fervency and with all our heart, we'll start and do again. I said we'll do again. And the Lord put the fire back in every one of our hearts in Jesus' name. We're coming now to point number three. Point number three is purging out learned self-centeredness from Sodom and her excuses. We're looking at Genesis chapter 19, and we're reading from verse 18. "And Lord said unto them," unto them who? Unto them angels. "Unto them who? Unto them that announce that the judgment had come now." "Unto them who? Unto them that laid hold on their hands, the hand of the Lord, and of the wife, and of the two daughters, and told them, escape to the mountain. And Lord said, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, not so, my Lord." Lord, Have you learned any lesson at all? When you were with Abraham, and then because of your association with Abraham, that's how you got all the herds, all the cattle, all the riches, all the wealth. And when there was a little problem, and Abraham told you, take whatever you want to take. Did you learn any lesson from that? Your decision at that time landed you in this difficulty now. Are you still saying the same thing? Oh, not so, my Lord. You settled near Sodom, and then all those people came in chapter 14, and they took your wife, and they took your children, and your servant, everyone away. And it took Abraham to come to you and rescue you. And that time you didn't even think, my separation from this man Abraham has landed me in trouble. And he is the one God has used now to rescue me. I think I need to rethink my decision. He had not learned his lesson. And now the angels came and they said, everything is going to be destroyed. Lord, where are your servants? They are lost. Where are your cattle? They had lost. And where are the riches that made you leave Abraham? They had lost. Are you not thinking? Are you not taking inventory? Are you not seeing that your decisions and way of life is getting you to lose everything? You're about to lose all your life now. And then the angel has said, escape to the mountain. And you're still arguing. Not so, not so. When will it be so? I want to talk to you straight. You are hearing the word of God. You ought to take decision. Is this not the first time you are hearing the word of God? What have you done with the word of God you heard before? And you always say, not so, not so, not so. You pray instead of praying on the message and getting the fire back and the fervency back. You are finding fault with the person speaking and with the preacher who is preaching to you, and you are not saying, not so, not so. What's not so? Are you sanctified? Are you fired up? Are you zealous? Are you fervent for the Lord? Are you burning with fire your soul? Are you really running at the speed you ought to be running? Why then, as we're talking about returning to the first love, why you say, not so, not so, it is so. And so now, Lord said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Not grace to disobey. Not grace to remain in the cooler. Not grace to keep on lingering. Not grace to keep on lukewarm. Not grace to continue in the old life. It's grace to change. It's grace to turn. It's grace to turn around and go in the right direction. It says, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot, you can, Lord, you can. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Then we're told in verse 20, he then said, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? You know, the people who are always choosing for God. God says, this is the place to go. Not so, my Lord. Don't stay here. Not so, my Lord. Don't stay in any other plane. Destruction is coming there. Not so, my Lord. And this is the thing to do. Not so, my Lord. You know, people are always like that. Even when they are hearing the message, not so, not so, I'm not going to do that. Are you going to get to heaven with that attitude? Not so, not so, not so. I pray we'll learn from what happened to Lord in Jesus' name. Now, the Lord said in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Luke chapter 17, I'm looking at verse 32. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I'm going to use that, and we're going to remember a lot of things concerning Lot. Number one, remember Lot's will. Lord's will. Already I read it to you. His will is always not so. Not so. Remember Lord's will. That kind of will that is set against the will of God. And when God says, here is the place to go, always say, not so. He says, just obey. Just obey is the way, God's way. When the message comes to you, there is but one thing to do, just obey, just obey. That's what Lot never learned. Therefore, he lost everything. Remember Lot's will. Number two, remember Lot's ways. Remember Lord's ways. His ways were always whatever he wanted. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, Lord, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It cost him dearly. Remember Lord's will. Remember Lord's ways. Reverse Lord's weakness. Reverse Lord's weakness. Look at something we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Stop there for a moment and think. Every day his soul was vexed with the actions and the sin and the evil and the immorality and the sodomy and the homosexuality of that place. His soul was vexed, but he kept on sitting there. It's like somebody is in a place where there's a lot of smoke, and the smoke is irritating him, and he's having difficulty in breathing. And he might have, asthma. And if he has, and he's breathing in that all the time, he might be suffocated, he might die. But he doesn't have the sense to rise up and stand up and leave that place. Vexed, he stayed there. Troubled, he stayed there. Tormented, he stayed there. And, the whole thing harassed his life, tortured his life, he stayed there. Are you like that? You're in a community of people where they drag you down every time, and where they vex your soul every time, and where you feel the discomfort of their character, of their habit, of their immorality, of their influence every time, and you stay there, and you are never going to rise up and say, this is not the place for me. If somebody stays in this condition, holiness will be impossible. If somebody stays in this condition, preparing for heaven will be impossible. If somebody stays in this condition all his life, he'll not be able to do something tangible for the Lord. You know that, and you still abide there. That's Lord. Remember Lord's weakness and reverse that weakness. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the leaves of knowledge. Go from the presence of a foolish woman when thou perceivest not in her the leaves of knowledge. Go from the presence of a community, of a congregation, when you perceive not in them the leaves of knowledge. And you need to reverse Lord's weakness. And now number four, we have considered that. Remember Lord's wife. Remember Lord's wife. In Genesis chapter 19, reading from verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him. Do you notice something there? Lord, take thy wife. You know her. Take thy wife. Take her by the hand. And your daughters, hold their hand. Let them be at the same level, be walking side by side. And always, you know, holding that woman by your side. My wife, keep on looking forward. Keep on looking up to the mountain and keep on looking heavenward. Don't look back. Remember what we are told. Let them keep conversing, talking about the mercy of God, talking about the goodness of God. But no, Lord allowed the wife to be behind. Left her to herself. Look wherever you want. Do whatever you want. You know, you hear the message already. You saw the angels already. And then from behind her, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. What should not have done after she became a pillar of salt? Now, if two people are in the house, whether wife or not, anybody, and then one is electrocuted, and then the hand or the body is attached to the wire, naked wire, and already that person is electrocuted, what are you going to do? If you go there to pull her, you also will be electrocuted, and all of you are gone. So when she looked back and became a pillar of salt, Lord couldn't do anything. Just keep on walking. Just keep on moving. And the daughters couldn't do anything. Just keep on walking. Just keep on moving. Now, if we look back, after we laid our hands on the plow, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look not back. I pray God will give you the grace. Will not look back in Jesus' name. Number five is to refuse Lord's wine. You know what? When they got to the place they got to, Lord and the two daughters. The two daughters reasoned, there is no man on earth to marry us so that we can have children. Lord had shielded those daughters from Abraham. They didn't even know the existence of Abraham, of Isaac, and of the servants of Abraham. He didn't tell them the story where it was coming from. And so those daughters said, what are we going to do now? We'll make our father drunk so we can stay with him and be pregnant for him. And Lot was just like that. Wine is a mocker. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Lord is telling us to beware and to watch and to refuse Lord's wine. Number six is to reform Lord's widowhood. Lord became a widower, and now the wife was dead, pillar of salt. And he was living with the daughters. I never thought anything could happen. If you're a widow, if you're a widower, learn from other people. It's happened to other people, and it is not only prayer, it is that you readjust and you restructure your house, how you live, so that there'll be no terrible thing between you and your daughters. Reform Lord's widowhood. And if you are to marry, why not? It is better to marry than to burn. I pray God will give us wisdom. Number seven is telling us, repudiate Lord's wisdom. Repudiate Lord's wisdom. We're told in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, says, thou a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Lord, you know, everybody, he was wiser than Abraham. That landed him in trouble. He was wiser than those angels. What he told him, he'll say, not so, not so. And he lost everything. Do you see a man in yourself? Do you see a woman in yourself? Wise in your own conceit? You never listen to anybody. I know what to do. That cannot happen to me. That will never happen to me. It can happen to my enemy. It's the devil that will happen to. Seest thou a man, a woman, wise in his own conceit, in her own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Final, relinquish Lord's wealth. Relinquish Lord's wealth. Any wealth that will separate you from your Abraham, any wealth that will separate you from looking up to heaven and engaging with heaven, any wealth that will land you at the very center of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you think that them, and you eat like them, and you drink what they drink, and you fellowship with them, any wealth that will uproot you from where you are hearing the word of God, which is to make you ready, prepare you for heaven, anything, any wealth, any riches that will separate you from where you are hearing the word of God, repudiate that, jettison that, throw that away, and say, all my life I will abide and remain in the place where I would have the opportunity of living for God and getting ready for heaven. I pray the Lord will grant all of us the wisdom to do that in Jesus' name. I need a better amen. Luke chapter 17, we're reading from verse 28. Luke chapter 17, we're reading from verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Verse 29, it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then we're told in verse 30, it says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I pray God will apply all these words and take all these words and put them in every one of us and make us to rise up and get the same consecration of the good old days back into our lives in Jesus' name. And the church said, let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Talk to the Lord in prayer. Let's take everything we've learned today and say, Lord, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for the word that I've heard. Think about just yourself, just yourself. You know yourself, deal with your own lukewarmness first, and deal with your lethargy first, and deal with your laxity first, and deal with your laziness first, and say, Lord, yes, I remember. I remember the way I was in years gone by. I remember the way I was when I first came to know the Lord. I knew the passion I had. I knew the zeal I had. I knew the earnestness I had. Anytime I heard about the Lord's coming, I knew the way I used to take that. I knew the decisions I took. When I knew the Lord could come anytime, I make sure that my load was well packed. I make sure that I was ready for heaven. And every time I'll take inventory, every time I look at my life, every time I will see, am I ready for the coming of the Lord? How is my righteousness? The righteousness I got from the throne of God. How am I keeping that? How is the purity of heart? How is the holiness of heart? How is the holiness of life? How is the love for God? God and the love for the word of God and the love for the people of God. How is it in my life? That's the way you are thinking. Then bring that back. Bring that back in the quiet time in the morning. Not just the usual. I read the Bible. I read the word of God. I read a daily manna. I read that. Let it do something inside your heart. Let it wake you up. Let it make you run with the watch of God. Let it make you active in serving the Lord. Look at your life. If everybody in the church were like you, what will the church look like? If you are lukewarm and everybody were lukewarm, if you are lazy and everybody was lazy, how will the church have been? Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. My heart, my soul, my mind, everything I have, I lay everything on the altar again. What was your consecration? What was your consecration in years gone by? How did you respond to correction in years gone by? Let the righteous man smite me. It will be ointment upon my head. How do you take correction today? How do you take the word of God today when it wakes you up and when it points at something that needs correction in your life? How do you react today? Angry at the word? Repentant at the word? Rejecting the word? Coming to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, do something new in my life. Laying everything on the altar. Obeying the word that you have heard. Not just hearing, but doing. Being doers of the word. Say, no, Lord, quicken me according to your word. Help me that I will live according to the word I've heard. That this word will get me back to where I ought to be. Lord, here I am. Everything I've taken away from the altar, I bring it back. My love for you, my love for souls, my love for your word, the passion that I ought to have. Lord, here am I. Help me. Help me not to remain like Lot, having his own way, having his own will, not seeing his weakness. Help me, Lord. Don't let me perish with Sodom. Let my life be fully, completely, wholeheartedly, unreservedly yielded unto you and yielded to the work of soul winning. Telling others, alerting others, helping others know that they shouldn't perish with the world. And you yourself showing the example, showing the passion, you yourself living a life set on fire, a life earnest, a life devoted, a life yielded. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He'll help you. He will. He will. Bring the fire back. Bring the fervency back. Help me, Lord, with the same mind I had in years gone by, to really consecrate. I was eager to be a worker. Now I'm a worker. Help me, Lord, to manifest the same earnestness, the same eagerness, and be willing to sacrifice whatever it is holding me back. Lord, I will. No more laziness. Lord, I will. I'll serve you. Whatsoever thou hast in this city, in this country, in this world, touch their lives. Contact them. Talk about heaven. Talk about repentance. Talk about salvation. Be a preacher. Be a soul winner. Alert other people. wake them up from their slumber, from their spiritual sleep. Let them think about heaven like you are thinking about heaven. Preach to them. Show them the way. Tell them what repentance is all about, and what faith in Christ is all about, and what they ought to do about that faith in Christ. The faith that will transform their lives. The faith that will make them live for heaven, live for Christ. In the follow-up, not just a wishy-washy follow-up, it's reminding them of what really matters. Reminding them, pleading with them, praying with them, making them to know the importance of being fully, completely, absolutely, unreservedly yielded unto the Lord. That they'll have grace in their lives, the grace to live above sin, live righteously, and the zeal to do the will of God, that they'll pray and be real, fervent, firm, steadfast believers in the Lord. Don't just pray a formal prayer. Make it a new prayer that stirs your heart, that brings you to a new life in Christ, new commitment in Christ, new yieldedness to the Lord. Serving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Leaving no stone unturned. He answers sincere prayer. Those who went before us laid everything on the altar. Their prayers were not formal, superficial, hypocritical. They prayed with their whole heart. They surrendered with their whole heart. They promised their whole life for the Lord. They rose up to the challenge of the hour, expecting the sinners to repent. We also must repent of our own laxity and lukewarmness. We're expecting the people we preach to respond to the word of God promptly, honestly, wholeheartedly. We too must respond to the word we hear promptly, wholeheartedly, unreservedly. We must do as the word commands, not like Lord, not so my Lord. He didn't favor Lord, it will not favor us. Tell the Lord everything you have told him today, consecrated to him today, yielded to him today. That by the grace of God, in the strength of the Lord, in the power of the Holy Ghost, you're going to live just like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what the Spirit has taken from your word and revealed unto us today. We pray, Lord, every one of us will have obedient hearts in Jesus' name. We bring all our lives, all our hearts, all our skill, all our power, our very present. We bring everything unto you. Receive us and make use of all that we have for evangelization and saving of souls in Jesus' name. Save us from the lifestyle of Lord. Help us not to have any of the traits, any of the weaknesses that he got before Sodom and in Sodom, in Jesus' name. Purge Sodom out of every one of us. purge the attitude of Lord out of every one of us in Jesus' name. Help us to have the heart, the life, the commitment, the consecration, the comportment that pleases you every moment of the day in Jesus' name. Help us not just to be piling up the word, but to act promptly and to act immediately on the word you have taught us in Jesus' name. And we pray grace will always be available for everyone. Your strength always available for everyone. Your power always available for everyone. Help us to turn our back against Sodom. Sodom will not influence us. Sodom will not incarcerate or imprison us. And Sodom will not be in us in Jesus' name. Out of Sodom, help us to help all the people that are still there and bring them out in Jesus' name. Let the fire begin to burn in us. Let the fire continue to burn in us in Jesus' name. Let the fire increase more and more in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Help us to work, to live, to engage, to evangelize the way you want us to do, so that we please you every time, every day, all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.